8th. He's the victor. He's alive. He's here this morning. We've been celebrating that. And he longs to communicate with us. Do you believe that? Amen. One of the primary ways, the primary way he does that, is by his Spirit through his Word. So take your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at five different passages this morning. They are listed in your bulletin there alongside the sermon outline. So you may want to be ahead of me turning to those passages. We're going to look at five passages, six different God-sized questions this morning that teach us a powerful life lesson. Although in various passages, coming from different angles, they all point to one very similar truth. We're going to notice this morning that these questions fall easily into three categories. And through word pictures, and through principles, and through promises, we're going to see this morning that every single choice we make in life has a consequence, especially as it relates to our relationship with God. Now, you may say, oh, I already know that. If you know it, great. This will be a reinforcement. If you haven't yet discovered this truth, not just with your head, but with your life, perhaps it may be a powerful revelation. Before we begin, why don't we ask the Lord to reveal Himself to us this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to Your Word this morning, our souls being hungry to hear from You. We're not here just to fill time. We're not here just to do a religious obligation, Lord. We want to encounter You. We want to hear what Your Spirit would say to our hearts so that we can leave this place changed as a result of our encounter with You. And so we ask, Spirit of God, open our minds, open our heart, open our spirit to see Your truth, to understand it, and then more than anything, to follow it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The first two God-sized questions we will examine this morning are in the context of two Old Testament stories. Now, each one of these seems to paint a powerful picture of today's truth. One portrays the damage of a tongue giving trash. I want you to see this morning this big picture, this big tongue, and it's just spewing out trash. The second picture we're going to look at is the big picture of a hand that is taking treasure. And these two pictures are going to provide the backdrop for what we're going to learn this morning. So go with me, first of all, to Numbers chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 to 15. Before we read it, let me ask you, has your tongue ever gotten you into trouble? Okay, I assume the giggling is answer enough. Did you ever wish you could take back words you had spoken? You could just erase them out or block them or do something for the damage? Have you ever been caught in a lie? Have you ever suffered the consequences for speaking against somebody else? Well, Moses' sister Miriam was made to fully understand the high cost of giving away a piece of her mind she couldn't afford to lose. Let's take a look at the story, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12, Numbers. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now let's stop there. Do you know where Cush is? Cush is modern-day Sudan. Here's Moses, a Middle Easterner, marrying a black lady. I know cultures still today that when there's cross-cultural marriages, people go, oh, we even have theological reasons why you shouldn't do that. Don't we? And how often the mouths get going, the talk begins, the gossip spreads. Moses took a Cushite wife, and here the phone lines were hot that day, I tell you. Let's continue. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't He also spoken through us? It's amazing what when you don't like what somebody does, how it spins off into all kinds of ramifications, even theological ones. And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, He said, listen to My words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal Myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of My servant Moses. He is faithful in all My house. With him, I speak face to face. clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. And then comes the question. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." And the Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spat in her face, would she not have been a disgrace for 7 days?" That's not God not saying you should do that. It was a local custom at the time. He's saying, "Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. You see the picture? God asked Miriam, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Didn't you realize that there are consequences for your words? You can't just spout off anytime you want, about anything you want, about whomever you want, and expect it not to have consequences. It just doesn't work that way." How often do we let our words of bitterness and resentment and jealousy and envy and anger roll off our tongues, and we assume there's no results? We assume it doesn't matter what we say. And I tell you, if leprosy came on everyone today who spoke a word like this, we would have a mega plague. Our tongues can bring us major trouble, not just now, but later as well. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:36, where he said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." That's a powerful truth. That's the first picture. Second picture comes from Joshua 7, verses 1 to 13. And this story shows that treasures can be terminal. Have you ever wanted something so bad in life that you bent your own morality in order to get it? Now, you don't have to answer that one. You don't even have to giggle. Think about it. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you were willing to bend yourself out of shape, adjust whatever you needed to adjust in order to get it? When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, God enabled them to miraculously conquer the mighty fortress of Jericho. You remember the story. Amazing story. Shortly after that, however, they were defeated soundly by a little podunk village of Ai. And they're going, "How is it possible? We just conquered the world kingdom and now we're beat up by a couple local thugs. How?" Follow along and listen to the story. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out that region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for there's only a few men over there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe us out, wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Pretty good prayer, huh? Ever prayed like that? Ever been in trouble and cry out to God for your own protection as well as for the glory of His name? The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up." And here comes the question. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Do you hear that? God says, I will not be with you anymore until you destroy that which has been devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. God asked Joshua, what are you doing on your face, Joshua? Israel has sinned. What are you doing praying? What are you doing going to church? What are you doing giving your money? What are you doing going through all of this religious stuff, working feverishly? What are you doing in life, exhausting yourself, trying to recover from the blows of life? Forget it. You're missing the issue, Joshua. In your effort to get ahead, you're actually backing up. The treasures you have pushed yourself so hard to obtain, you've sacrificed everything in life to achieve it. God is saying those things have become a terminal disease in your very system. Although this picture was painted thousands of years ago, dear friends, if you look closely, you might see yourself in it. The next two God-sized questions move us from these pictures, the tongue and the hand. They move us from these pictures to the principles. The principles that enable us to see behind these stories, indeed behind all life stories, including yours and mine. So let's go to them. The first principle, disobedience brings thorns and snares. That's found in Judges 2, 1-5. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. And here comes the question. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. How many of you have ever been pricked by a thorn? You know what it feels like. Not only does it hurt when the poke pierces the skin, but it seems like the pain lingers a long time. I don't know if it, various thorns I'm sure are different, but it seems like it deposits, kind of like a cat scratch. It hurts for a long time after. That's what happens with a thorn pricking the skin. And if the tip of the thorn should ever break off underneath the skin, you can get a swollen, infected area with pus and pain. And I know it's nasty, but that's what happens. That's what thorns can do. I think you'd agree. Now, I've met many people who live with thorns in their soul. Like a swollen and painful wound oozing pus. Many people go through life nursing the ramifications of bad decisions, bad choices, bad commitments, or of abuse that they have suffered at the hands of someone else. Many people go through life with the pain of thorns in their hearts and in their life. Snares? Snares are not like thorns. Snares are hidden traps that catch us when we are unaware and unprepared. Snares are usually set by somebody else with a specific plan for our destruction. Snares are not just typical, like a metal trap trying to get an animal. They can also be mental or philosophical traps. They can be emotional or psychological lures. They can be religious or spiritual pitfalls. They can be relational or financial nets waiting to catch some ignorant or unsuspecting soul. If you've watched the news, you know that just this week, this comes out of Africa, the story about parents wanting their impoverished children to have a better chance in life, and so they sold them to this guy on the ship who promised to take them to another land and give them more opportunity. Little did they know that that very act, they were selling their very own children into the hands of slave traders. All over the world, young girls and boys are promised great things, lured away into sexual slavery or prostitution. All over the world, people buy into belief systems, knowing not that their minds are being trapped. A few years ago here in Mahdi, I received a letter personally addressed to me from three oil executives in Nigeria. They explained how they had $38 million that they needed to be gotten safely out of the country. They explained the reasons why before it was going to be confiscated. And they said to me, they knew I was the pastor of the International Church here. They said that if I would allow them to use my bank account as a transit point, that they would give me $8 million. I was excited. My mind began to swirl. I had our church built. I saw all these different needs that we have, the African Hope School and the various ministries, the many needy people here. I just saw all these ministries flourishing. I was getting so excited. And of course I asked God for wisdom and to bless the adventure. The night before I was going to make my final contact with these guys, I'd already talked to them on the phone. The night before I was going to make the transaction, I popped in to visit one of our church leaders who had just returned home from an overseas trip. While we were chatting, he was catching up on his backlog of mail. So we were chatting, he'd open a letter. While we were doing that, he came across a letter addressed to him personally from oil executives in Nigeria who wanted to give him some money too. And he looked at this thing and he burst out laughing. He says, "Dave, look at this, another hoax." And I said, "What?" He says, "Oh yeah," he says, "these guys get people to divulge their bank accounts and then they suck all the money out of their account." I was hours away from being snared. Now, they wouldn't have got much, but I was hours away from being snared. I was not smart enough to see it coming. I wish I could say, "Oh yeah, I'm smarter than that." I wasn't. But God miraculously spared me. Dear friends, the world is full of thorns and snares. And no human being is smart enough or rich enough or pretty enough or who has enough contacts to avoid all the snares and all the thorns of this world. None of us are smart enough. Whether we get poked and snagged with them, however, is determined by our walk with God. The principle is this: disobedience brings thorns and snares. When we knowingly walk away from God, the very source of all wisdom, when we willingly pursue guidance that is opposite to His guidance, and when we give our soul's attention and worship to anything other than the one true living God, we will be poked and we will be snared. There's no two ways about it. The reason why so many people hesitate to follow God and to obey Him is because we think that we can do better without Him. We look around at those who do seek to honor God, and quite frankly, many times we seem better off than they do. Throughout the ages, people have asked with King David, "Why do the ungodly prosper while the godly seem to suffer?" You've asked those questions, haven't you? That present reality causes us to forget the second powerful and time-tested principle, and that is this: true prosperity, not the fleeting kind, true prosperity is long term. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 to 21. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials, this was a good king, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah, poles, and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. I mentioned he was a king earlier. He was the good priest. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Question. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you." But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Now, imagine the scene. Here's this prophet who walks into the king's presence, and with all his officials, he has the audacity to say, "Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper." And you can almost hear King Joash starting this uproarious belly laugh. "Ha! You telling me I'm not going to prosper? You religious freak telling me, the king, I'm not going to make it? How dare you?" He issued the order. Zechariah was dead. That's the way life works, isn't it? Hello? That's the way life works, doesn't it? Yeah. Only if you have the short view of things. If you take one step back and look at the big picture, you see a different story. The very next verse in the story continues with this, verse 23. "Within the year, God had a small band of a neighboring army wipe out the leaders of Judah and kill King Joash in his very own bed." Perhaps you too are tempted to live this life for the here and now only. You have this short view of things. Everything around us calls us to be tied to the here and now, to get ahead now, to have pleasure now, and to sacrifice anything and everything to get it, including our relationship with God. But dear friends, that will never work. True prosperity, the kind that your soul longs for, the kind that money can't buy, the kind that position and fame and all of the stuff that the world longs for, it always leaves you empty. True prosperity, dear friends, true prosperity is long term. And there's no two ways about it. We've seen the pictures. We've examined the principles. How about in the last couple of minutes we take a look at some promises that kind of are like icing on the cake? Through the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 55, God beckons us with these words. "Come, come all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And here's the question. "Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why are you running after life, always letting it be the elusive dream? Why are you hungering for things and your soul is never satisfied? Why? I've got it free for you. Why? Why waste your life?" God asks. Have you ever stopped to answer that question for yourself? Why do we spend our money and our time and our energy, indeed our very lives, pursuing anything and everything that just will not satisfy? Why do we trade our soul for a temporary thrill? Why do we love darkness and despise light? Why do we trash with our tongue, take with our hand, and then assume that the thorns and the snares of life are normal living? Why do we do that? Whatever our reasons for choosing substandard living, listen to these God-sized promises. And as you listen to them, I trust that they will be an enticement to your soul this morning. Listen again, verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, he says, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. If we eat right, we get soul delight. It's that simple. Years later, Jesus reinforced this truth when he refused to bite into Satan's temptation. He responded to him with, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's the food for your soul, my friends. That's the food God wants to feed you with and enrichen you with, enliven you with, so that you may have the delight that He created you to enjoy. And so let me ask you, this is not to make you feel guilty, it's simply to hopefully dangle God's enticement before you this morning. Have any of you taken time to suck some of God's milk, the milk of the Word this morning? Have any of you taken time to chew some of the meat of His truth? Have any of you savored some of the delight that comes from His sweet promises? Have you tasted the Lord and found Him good? Or were you just too busy this morning? Well, you come to church. Come to hear the preacher preach, the worship group sing. But have you met with God? Have you taken time to eat at His banquet table? Have you taken time to let Him feed your soul with the richest of His fare? I love preaching and I love feeding you God's Word, but dear friends, if that's all you get, it's like a mom feeding pablum to a kid. God wants you to grow to the place where you grab the steak and bite into it and eat it and enjoy it. God wants you to get to the place where you open the Word and have the Spirit of God make it alive to your soul. And you go away saying, "Yes, I met with God. Yes, I encountered Him. Yes, He's taught me. Yes, He's fed me. Yes, He's filled me." God wants you there. You don't need me. I'm here just to stimulate you in that direction. If we eat right, we get soul delight. There's no two ways about it. God's second promise goes beyond our satisfaction, all the way to our splendor. When we, like King David, are willing to submit our lives to the Lord, He actually lifts us up and exalts us more than we can ever imagine. Listen to His words. In verses, the second half of verse 3 all the way through verse 7 of Isaiah 55. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love," promised to David. "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations." Okay, he's using David as an illustration, but he's talking to us. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For He has endowed you with splendor." He has endowed you with splendor. Do you see it, friends? God doesn't want to rip us off. God doesn't want to keep us down. God doesn't want to keep us pushed into poverty. He doesn't want to keep us weak and ignorant. He wants us to know His blessing, His deep blessing, His significant blessing, His abiding blessing. That's what God wants for us. But here is the key. Here is the key. God does not want the blessings of life to be our focus. He wants to be our focus. If you missed the message, hear this. God does not want all the other things to be our focus. He wants to be our focus. When we try to get life without God first, we mess up every single time. But when we put God first, when we pursue Him first, when we obey Him above all else, then all the longings of our heart are met to overflowing. That's the way He designed us. Now you can disagree with this. You can fight it till the day you die. But all the facts reveal there's no two ways about it. Let me conclude this morning with Isaiah's conclusion. In verse 6 and 7, he simply said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon."